If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 7. And we're going to read the first few verses together, and then we'll go back and look at it a little bit more intimately as we look at the Lord reaching out to the Gentiles, but also reaching out for those that are lost and in need. Notice in verse 24, it says, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but it could not be hidden. For the woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." Reaching the Gentiles is what I've entitled today, but really can also be called reaching the lost. And that is the Lord reaching out in this passage we're going to see today for those who he knew needed him. And some realized they did need him. One did for sure. Another, we don't know if they realized they needed the Lord or not when we get in the second half, but certainly needed to be touched physically. But what I find is there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who know they need God, and there are those who don't realize they need God. I used to be in category number two. And that is, I didn't know that I needed God. If you were to say to me, "Mark, you're lost," I would say, "No, I'm not. I'm standing right here. I don't know exactly where I am." If you don't know where you are, then you're lost. But I have a good grasp of my compass and I know where I am. But what they would have been saying to me was, "Mark, you don't even realize that you need a Savior." And what Jesus often did was he made people realize not only those who knew they needed a Savior and would come to him, but he made some realize that they needed a Savior that didn't even know they needed one. And that is oftentimes we think, "Well, I'm okay, right? What's the problem?" And God begins to minister to our heart and convict us in our spirit to say, "You know what? You're not okay. And something is not right in your life, and you need a Savior." Now you say, "Saved from what, Pastor Mark?" Saved from sin. The Bible says that all of us are sinners. And because of that, we're born sinners. That means we need a Savior. And until I understood that I needed a Savior, I didn't seek one out. Here's the neat thing I love about the Lord. Whether we seek him out or not, guess what he does? He seeks us out. You've heard it said, he's been called the hound of heaven. He sniffs us out and he'll tree us if he has to. And yet he sniffs us out and leads us to a tree. And that tree is the cross at Calvary. And it's through that cross where we receive salvation in Jesus Christ by his sacrifice on the cross. Now, we're going to see a lady today in this first passage that knew she needed the Lord. We're going to see, again, one in the second part, whether he knew he needed the Lord, he knew he needed physical healing. Both are represented in mankind. And as we see this, we see that the Lord is going to be reaching out to find them and going places where maybe he needed to go in order to reach them where they wouldn't even come near to him. When the Lord came after me, I didn't come to Christ in a church. I was raised in a church, but I never came to know the Lord in a church. And at the time that I came to the Lord, I was playing music in the clubs for a living. And God came after me. All I can say is that he chased me down and he reached into that club and began to convict my heart about the fact that my life was going the wrong direction and that I needed a new direction. And then people begin to share with me about the Lord and God drew me in through that. But what I love about our Savior is that he goes to seek and save the lost, even as we sang about. He goes after us and he finds us. And if we don't go where he is, he comes and hunts us down. And that's exactly what's going to happen here with this woman that we're going to see today. Now, I mentioned earlier that he goes to the Gentiles or reaching the Gentiles. What is a Gentile? A little bit of background, a little bit of definition. The Bible breaks the peoples of the world up in two different groups, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, well, that's pretty obvious. They're the Jewish people. The Gentiles are everyone else. So if you are here today and you're not a Jew, then you are a Gentile. But understand, this was a big delineation back in the Lord's day because the Jews believed that God did not come for the Gentiles. He only came for the Jew. Aren't you, as a Gentile, glad he came for the Gentiles? I am. And yet they believe that, no, he didn't come for the Gentiles. He only came for the Jew. As a matter of fact, they even taught in their writings that the Jews were created to keep the fires of hell burning. So your call in eternity, according to them in this day, was just to keep the fire stoked. How do you like that? That was your calling. What are you called to do? Well, I don't know, but I think I'm going to keep the fires of hell burning, you know? And maybe some of us lived that way before we came to Christ, and maybe some of us are living that way this morning. But the bottom line is that's not why we were created. We were created to be forever with the Lord in heaven. And his desire is that all be with him. The Bible says his desire is that none perish. And so as we get into this, we're going to see that that was the mindset of the Jews. But Jesus now needed to stretch the mind of his followers. He needed to take them into new realms and say, wait a minute, you've got this mindset that this is the way it is, and this is what your religion or your denomination teaches. I'm going to take you beyond that. I want you to go, and I want you to reach those who nobody else is reaching. I want you to reach those who the rest of the world might not go after. And as a matter of fact, who you, the Jews, think that were created for hell, that aren't even to be saved. So this would have been challenging. And you know, I find with the Lord that when he brings us to himself, he begins to stretch us and challenge us, doesn't he? He does that. You know, when I first came to the Lord, there were certain things that I believed were right and certain things I believed were wrong. And it took a long time for the Bible to rearrange my thinking. I decided what was right. I decided what was wrong. I can't decide that, can I? That's not up to me. So I had to get outside of my religious mindset, my denominational upbringing, and I had to say, and nothing wrong with denominations. There's denominations, there's non-denominations. That's not my point. But I'm saying that in the denomination I was raised in, there were certain things I believed that were right and wrong. And as I grew older, I began to realize, you know what? It's not really what my denomination or what my non-denomination teaches that matters. It is what does the Bible teach? And we need to be stretched outside of those categories, reaching outside of where we are so that we can expand ourselves and reach more people and reach them in a way that they should be reached. And that is exactly what we're going to see the Lord do today, is reaching people that can be reached. You know, I had someone a while back tell me, you know, I've got a friend, they come from a certain background where they don't believe that you can play music in the services. And I wish I could bring them, but that they stumble at that because they don't believe, because of their denomination, that that's okay. And you see what religion and denomination has done. It has held that person back from now being open to what God has for them in their life. It's tragic. And it's something that the Lord hates. You know, there are people sometimes, and again, depending on what background or group that you come from, there are some groups that are much more strict than others. Some are very loose. Some are very strict. It falls in between. But apparently we have a reputation of being very accepting, which I'm glad we have that reputation. I've now had more than one person come to me. I had one a while back that weren't even attending Calvary Chapel. They were involved in another movement, but they said, you know, we ran across someone that we knew needed God, and so we sent them to your church. And I said, why did you send them to us? Why didn't you just invite them to your church? He said, well, because our church wouldn't really, I hate to say this, but our church wouldn't really accept them. They had like tattoos and piercings and all that. And our church wouldn't really have accepted them, but I knew that you guys take those kind in. You know what? I'm not ashamed to have that reputation in Knoxville. I'm glad we have a reputation that will take anyone in. And you know, it's kind of funny. I mean, you go to some places and you have tattoos and piercings and they look at you funny. You come here and you don't, and they look at you funny. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That's not true. But the bottom line is that, listen, as a body of Christ, I believe God would have whatever denomination, whatever non-denomination, I know that God would have us open to receive all, would he not? And that is what the Lord was doing. Now, the disciples had a problem. Their Jewish denomination was very strict in the way they did things. And you would probably hear things among them like this. Well, we just don't do things like that around here. That's not really how we operate. Well, we don't really believe that. Well, you know what? I understand if you don't believe something that the Bible says is wrong, but if you don't believe it and the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, why are you standing there? It is time to get to the Bible and find out what the Bible teaches. And then we open our doors to all. And Jesus needed to stretch them and take them to a new place in their walk. And so we're going to see him today leave the traditional Jewish area, the Jewish teachings, and go into two different Gentile areas. First, up into Tyre and Sidon, or the Sidonian, Syrian Phoenician area, which was now what we call today Lebanon. They're on the coast. And then he'll move on down to what we called, or what they called, the Decapolis, which was on the east side of the Jordan and the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And it was made up of mostly, well, it was made up of all Gentile cities, 10 different Gentile cities. And they were based after the Roman culture. A Jew would never find themselves dead in that place unless it was for a specific mission, just to get in and get out. And yet the Lord is going to travel to both of these areas and say, you know what, guys, I want you to grow. I want you to stretch. I want you to realize that my church is open to all who will believe, be they Jew or Gentile, or no matter where they are or how they dress or how they look. You've got to expand yourself beyond your religious upbringing. But at the same time, I have some hunting to do, and I'm going to be like the spiritual Elmer Fudd, because there's somebody up here who needs a savior, hunting wabbits, hunting Christians. And that's exactly what the Lord is going to do in today's passage. So let's get the setting from last week before we jump into it. Remember, because we've had a couple of weeks since we saw this. 2 weeks ago, remember, we saw the Lord combating the religious leaders of the Jews. And they had all their little rituals down. They washed their hands a certain way. They washed their cups. They washed their pitchers. Everything was done a religious ceremonial way, the way their denomination or non-denomination did it. And they had difficulty with anybody else that didn't do it the way that they did. And so the Lord, you know, pretty much, you know, said, look, guys, you're missing it. It's not what you do on the outside. It's not religion. It's relationship. It's your heart. It's your connection to God. And so all these exterior things, they don't do anything. What's coming out of your heart? You know, the Bible says from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you want to know what's in somebody's heart, talk to them. Matter of fact, listen to them for a while. Just listen. Because out of that heart, the abundance will begin to come out. They can say whatever they want for a little while, but let them keep talking. And eventually you're going to find out, I know exactly where they're coming from, because the mouth reveals the heart. And so the Lord had seen their mouths reveal their hearts and said, you know what? You guys have got it all wrong. And he corrected them. And now we go straight from that scene to the Lord jumping right up into this area where the Gentiles are. And I believe the Lord giving a picture to his disciples saying, basically, you know what? Listen, these guys are so stuck in their religion that they can't see beyond their walls. It's time, guys, to stretch. I've come for everyone. There are others that I need to reach, and I want you to come with me and show you what I'm talking about. And so that's where we take up in verse 24. And notice it says, from there, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Again, that's that Lebanon region today, there on the coast. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Now, again, he wasn't trying to draw big crowds at this time, because understand, this was a region that did not want God. And yet there were some there that did, and that's who the Lord was going after. Now, this may sound odd to say, he went to a region where there were a lot of unbelievers and didn't want them to know he's there. Guys, note this about our Savior. The Lord reveals himself to those who want to see him. A lot of people say this, well, seeing is believing. If God would reveal himself to me, then I would give my life to Jesus. You know what? The Bible teaches exactly the opposite. The Bible says believing is seeing. And that is, we first believe and then the Lord reveals himself. We have to have a desire to see God. And the people in this area up here had no desire for God. It was a very pagan area. They didn't want God. They wanted their sin. They wanted their immorality. And I find that when you get around people that want their sin and want their immorality, they can't see the Lord because they don't want to see the Lord, and the Lord doesn't reveal himself to them. You know, the Bible says, don't throw your pearls to swine. And the bottom line is that if people are just wanting to roll in mud, you can't give them pearls. They're not going to receive it. You know, how many of you have seen a pig with a necklace on? You know, it just doesn't work very well, does it? And so the idea behind that is that, yes, God came for all, but guys, we have to desire to want to see him. You know, I run across a lot of people who say they're seeking. But when I find out where they're seeking, I wonder, well, what are you seeking? Because you're seeking everywhere except where the true light is. And it seems that they're open to seek in Buddhism. They're open to seek in Hinduism. They're open to seek in whatever ism. There's even a group called Sikhs. Maybe you've seen them. They're here in Knoxville now. They wear the turbans on their head. You've probably seen, maybe you're walking and see somebody with a turban. You wonder what that's about. That's what's called the Sikhs. They're here in Knoxville now. They've been out west for a long time, and they're starting to grow. And you know, they say they're seeking, but they're not seeking the right thing. They need to keep seeking, right? You're a Sikh. Well, keep seeking because you haven't found the truth yet. And that is, the truth is found in Jesus Christ. And I find with many of these groups, they seek everything but where the light is. And the truth of the matter is, they don't want the truth. They don't want the light. They want what they want, and so they call it seeking, and they avoid the reality of Jesus Christ, who has the only answers for them. And so when the Lord goes there, you know, he doesn't do an evangelistic outreach, at least at that time, until their hearts are prepared. Later on, we're going to see the disciples reach out in that area. But right now, the Lord moves in for a surgical strike, and that is to find this one woman there that he wanted to reach out to. Whether there were any others, I don't know, but definitely it is this particular one that he's after. It's interesting to me here that it speaks of Tyre and Sidon. Sidon literally means, where this woman was from, was Sidon. It literally means hunting. And we talked about the Lord going hunting, trying to find those that he knows will give their life to him. He was hunting her. And yet, as the story unfolds, it's going to look like she was hunting him. Now, both are true. She was seeking him. She wanted the Lord. She needed his help. But the reason the Lord went there was to seek her and to draw her faith out, to draw her to himself, and at the same time to teach the disciples a valuable lesson that it's not just the Jews that I've come for, but it's the Gentiles as well. Yes, he came first for the Jews. And then the Gentile. But even though the Jews had not yet officially rejected him, he was already reaching out to the Gentile people. And we're going to see that that's what the Lord wanted the disciples to understand. Now, I love this because notice it says he wanted to visit this area and stay secret at this moment, but he could not be hidden. I love that. Because here's the bottom line. When someone is truly seeking after truth, the Lord can't be hidden. I believe this. If you're here today and you're truly seeking truth, we talked about seekers earlier. If you're listening by radio and you're truly seeking truth today, here's the bottom line. If you're truly seeking, you will find Jesus. Because His Holy Spirit will draw you in. His Holy Spirit will lead you to the truth. His Holy Spirit will lead you to Himself. That's where all true seekers end up. As we said earlier, those who aren't truly seeking, they won't end up there. But those who are truly seeking, they will end up at Jesus. And that's exactly where this woman ends up. She ends up finding Jesus because there was no way that He could be hidden. Not from her anyway. She desired Him and she was going to make sure that she found Him. And He was going to make sure that she found Him as well. But now I love this as well because there's a second application I want to make for you this morning in the fact that He couldn't be hidden. And this is challenging. And I wonder whether or not this was true of us over the holidays when our families came over. And that is simply this. Whenever you invite Jesus into a home, guys, if we truly invite Him in His fullness, there's no way He can be hidden. There's no way. Now, we may sometimes try to hide Him. You know, maybe we're not wanting to be as bold about Him as we should. But if we truly invite the Lord in our home, you can't hide Him. People can tell by the things you watch, the things you don't watch, the things you do, the things you don't do, the things you say, the things you don't say. And not in a sense of religious Phariseeism by rules and regulations, but simply by watching your life. People recognize it. They know it. They say, you know what? Jesus is in this house. And I love that because all of us should say, God, give me a home that when people come to my house, they can say, you know what? The Lord is here and it can't be hidden. He's very obviously in this place. And that was this home. He could not be hidden. I love it. For the woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about Him, and she came and fell at His feet. Now, we missed part of the story. Matthew gives us a fuller picture. Here's what happened. This woman was following them. As they were heading to this house, Matthew tells us, she was following them, and she was crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And even crying out to the disciples, you know, have mercy on me, listen to me. Now, what's interesting about the story is that Son of David was a term that was specifically Jewish. And although she was a Gentile, Son of David literally was speaking of the Messiah. And what she was saying was, I recognize that You are the Messiah. Although I am not a Jew, although I am a Gentile, I recognize You as the Messiah. Please hear me. Now, this was an amazing thing. And why? Well, for this particular reason, the Jews had all the privilege. They had the Word of God. They had the oral tradition. They knew everything. They were raised. These were the churchgoers, you would say, who were raised in church. And now here's this non-churchgoer who didn't know the Bible, who wasn't raised in church, but she had heard about the Messiah and she believed and knew that He was the Messiah. And there were most of the people in Israel didn't call Him the Son of David. And yet this woman had such faith. She's crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And this impressed the Lord. The Lord saw the faith in her. It's interesting that the Lord doesn't answer her right away. As a matter of fact, it tells us in Matthew that the Lord kept going and didn't answer her until she followed Him in the home. And even the disciples, when the Lord didn't answer, she began crying out to them. And Matthew tells us, they said, Lord, send her away. You know, she's a Gentile. We don't have anything to do with Gentiles. And it seemed to be being backed up by the Lord. He wasn't answering her. But there was something much greater going on here. The Lord was drawing out her faith and her persistence. And at the same time, the Lord wanted to wait till just the right moment to reveal to the disciples that He would receive her even as a Gentile. And so there was a lot going on here as she was following and chasing. And she comes all the way in the house and falls down at the feet of the Lord. Again, something that a Gentile would never do because the Jews believed that you were defiled and that you were unclean if a Gentile came near you. And no doubt the disciples were thinking, man, get this woman out of here. What is she doing? Get rid of her. But I love this. Notice she fell at His feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking, note that, if you're an underliner, that's a good one to underline. She kept asking Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, again, why do I say notice that she kept asking? Because in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, it says this, Jesus speaking, ask and it shall be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Guys, it's not just asking once, seeking once, knocking once. There in the language, it's in a tense in the Greek that means this. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And it gives this whole idea and picture of persistence. Now, I don't know why God wants us to be so persistent. I have a couple of theories. One is He wants us to learn persistence so that we can see things through to the end. Another is if we have to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking, we're going to be seeking a relationship with the Lord. And there's going to be that constant communication with God. But the Lord wants us to do that. And what she was doing was exactly what the Lord instructed his disciples to do. Keep on asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And there's a lesson in this for us. Even if the Lord doesn't answer us the first, second, third, or 20th time, don't stop seeking. Don't stop asking. Don't stop knocking. Keep it going, gang. I give up. I've prayed all these years. They're not going to come to the Lord. I'm done. I'm finished. Guys, don't stop. Keep seeking. Keep asking. Keep knocking, because there is a reward for those who do. Now, God gives them the choice as to whether or not they will respond or not. But our job is to keep seeking the Lord. And he wanted his disciples to learn this lesson. He wanted this woman to learn this lesson. And he wants us to learn this lesson as well. And we're going to see in just a moment that she's rewarded for her persistence. Now, notice she says, my daughter has a demon. She's demon possessed. Now, how this woman recognized that her daughter had a demon, I don't know. There probably were some very obvious signs that she did. But you know, there's a lot of demonic activity that's not so obvious. You know, now if they're there and their head's spinning around and they're saying, I mean, that's pretty obvious, okay? But the bottom line is that there's a lot of things that happen in the spiritual realm that aren't as obvious. And she was perceptive to see that her daughter was afflicted by a demonic oppression. And again, it doesn't tell us how she knew that or what the details were on that. But my point is simply this, is she recognized by seeing that first, she realized that earthly doctors would do her no good. And that's why she sought Jesus. Now, what's my point in that? Very simply this. Some of you this morning, maybe yourself or maybe even a family member might be under some demonic oppression. Notice the letter O, not possession. Yes, I do believe that the unbeliever can be possessed in the right circumstances if they open that door, although that's rare. For the believer, it's oppression that takes place, and that is the enemy oppresses. And it can take many different forms. It can take physical forms, mental forms, emotional forms. It's oppression of the enemy. And why it's important to learn to recognize that is simply this. If you have some demonic oppression in your life and you're seeking the earthly doctors, they can do you no good. You're going to spend lots of money, lots of time, and it be wasted. Now, don't get me wrong. Doctors are great. You need to find out whether or not it's a physical condition, and you need to go to the doctor. Doctors are good. I'm glad we have, you know, antibiotics. If it wasn't for that, many of us in this room would not be alive right now. You know, generations before us died out because they didn't have antibiotics. I'm very thankful for doctors and that God has blessed us with all this modern technology and medicine, but we as believers must come to a place to where we are in prayer enough to begin to recognize this is demonic and begin to pray against it and begin to seek the Lord. Now, that doesn't even mean that God's going to release us from it, even if we recognize it's demonic, but he may. Remember Paul. Paul says that God allowed a demon to oppress him. He called it a thorn in his flesh, and he said, this demon buffets my body. And there was some physical ailment that Paul had that was caused by the demonic realm. And what did he do? He said, I sought the Lord three times, and God said, no, I'm not going to deliver you. I'm going to let you keep that, because Paul, you need to be humbled. I'm going to do great things in your life, and I need to keep you physically down, because if you're healthy in all these things and you're not oppressed in some way, you're going to get prideful. So there are uses for it. God allows that in our lives. But there are other times where, and there may be someone here this morning that has some type of oppression, or a family member with oppression, and you've been going to all the doctors, you've exhausted your resources financially and your emotions. You know what? Start seeking the Lord. And don't stop after one prayer. Begin to seek, begin to knock, begin to ask and say, God, rebuke the enemy. If this is demonic, rebuke him, Lord, and set my loved one free. And if we're persistent in that, and if it is a demonic activity, then oftentimes the Lord will deliver us, except in those rare cases where God uses that for his glory, as he did in Paul's life. But again, we need to recognize the difference, because she would have been wasting her time seeking the doctors. She went to the source she needed. She went to Jesus, and now she's going to get the help that she wants. I noticed this. Jesus said to her, he answered her and said, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, without some explanation, this can sound rather harsh. But let me give you some background. It is true in that day that the Gentiles were referred to as dogs. Jesus was not using that terminology here in a derogatory way. He was using terminology that she would understand. You see, Jesus, the Bible says, came for the Jew first and the Gentile second. And the Lord was simply giving her a picture and saying, you know what? I've come for the Jews and it's their turn first. Your turn will be later. I've not come yet for the Gentile. And to show that it was not derogatory, the language he used here is even interesting, because the Jews would use a word that meant dog, that meant scavenger, kind of, you know, ratty, worthless dog. This word here means puppies. It means little puppies, the sweet, the endearing ones that you love. So there was a term of affection in his voice here that was not a derogatory term. He was using typology that she would understand and expressing, you know, I've come for the Israel first because the promise was to Abraham and David, but I'm going to be coming for the Gentiles as well. And I need you to understand that. And so there was this term of endearment there. Now, the way this worked with the little dogs, the puppies, is they would, you know, have little puppies in the house or eating around the table, if you will, at the mealtime, oftentimes. And as the food fell off the table, of course, they were there to eat it. And that was the argument she was using. Again, sometimes if you had little ones at the table, the dog would recognize those little feet under the table. He would know that when I go near the little feet, sometimes the little hand comes down and give me something that the bigger feet people yell at them about. So they would stand next to the little feet, you know, and get the little morsels that come down. They feed them under the tables. But basically, her argument is ingenious. See, notice what she's saying. I recognize that I'm a Gentile. I know that you've come for the Jews. But notice her response. She said to him there in verse 28, yes, Lord. In other words, I know this is true, but even the little puppies under the table eat from the children's crumbs. It's like, you know what? Even they get the goodies that fall under the table there. Yes, maybe only the family gets the main meal, but even the little puppies get the scraps and the leftovers. Lord, if you'll just give me a crumb. And gang, maybe you've learned this. The crumbs of God are greater than the buffets of the enemy or the world. I would much rather have a morsel of God's goodness than everything the world has to offer. Everything. If all you've tasted is the world, even just one crumb of God will draw you to his goodness. And if nothing else but a crumb you get this morning, maybe you say, well, it's a crumb speaking right now. Well, you know what? If something God gives you from this crumb ministers to your heart, praise the Lord. Because one crumb from the Lord can change a person's life. It can make you into something and someone you never dreamed you could be or imagine. Her argument here is ingenious. You know, it's like, Lord, maybe it's true that, you know, you haven't come for the Gentile first, but even as the family has mercy on the little dog around the table, I'm just asking for a crumb. I'm not asking for anything more right now. I need my daughter touched. I need my daughter healed. And so, again, have mercy on me. And so we see now that the Lord does. And notice what he says. He says, oh, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. He recognized her persistence and her faith. Guys, what a lesson this is for us, to be persistent and to trust. And you know, and some of you this morning might just, you know, be crying out for a crumb. I have to admit, I cry out, and I was praying this morning, Lord, it would be good to have a fresh crumb from the kingdom. Just a crumb. I would love it. Some fresh new thing that you do in Calvary Chapel, in my life. Lord, a new fresh crumb from the kingdom. But I had to admit that when I was praying that, I was saying, but Lord, it sure would be nice to have a full platter as well. And see, here's the good news, guys. We are a part of his family. We sit at his table, which means we're not only entitled to the crumbs. Guess what we're entitled to? The feast of the Lord. Jesus said this, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I think sometimes I'm looking for crumbs, which again, I'm happy to get. And the Lord is saying, you know what? There's crumbs you can get, but it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, don't be limited by our mindset and by what we think. I love it. And it says, and when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. What a beautiful story. You know, this demonstration of faith and understanding of the Lord's mercy, her persistence, it was rewarded, and her daughter was healed, and God will do the same for us. Well, it shifts gears, and now he travels from this region where the Gentiles are, up in the Tyre and Sidon area, and goes over to what I told you about earlier in the Decapolis, these 10 Gentile cities and really Roman cities that were really anti-Jewish and very, very worldly. Again, taking the disciples into new areas and new places he wanted them to reach because there was someone there he needed to touch. So his hunt moves on now to a new region. Notice verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of the Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee, and they brought him to one who was deaf and had impediment in his speech, and they begged him that he would put his hand on him. So they say, Lord, we've got one here that he's deaf, he can't hear, and because of his deafness, he can't speak well. And so we want you to touch him, Lord. And so come and touch him and have mercy on him. And notice it says, and he took him aside from the multitude. I have that underlined. Note that. And he put his fingers in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. Now, literally, it means he poked his fingers in his ears, and then he spat and he grabbed a hold of his tongue. That's what it means there. He grabbed it. Now, I don't know why the Lord did that. And if somebody did that to me, I probably would freak out. if it was the Lord, I'd let him do whatever he wanted. But I don't really recommend we try that with others as we pray for them. You know, I really want to pray that I have the words from my family this week. You know, let go of me, you idiot. What are you doing, right? And begin to pray, right? But the Lord's ways are not our ways, are they? You know, I find it interesting. I think if we ever tried to box the Lord in and say, you know what, there's a certain way that the Lord does things, we're going to make a mistake. But I do find it interesting, just as a side note for you, that oftentimes he used saliva and even mud sometimes. You notice? Guys, you know what we're made out of, the Bible says? Water and mud. And I wonder if the Lord wasn't saying, oh, eye problem? Make some mud. Let's recreate them and give you new ones. Oh, a problem with your speech? Let me recreate that. You know, I don't need to recreate it as much because there it is, but I'm going to make it work now. So I'll just add some water. Now, I don't know what the Lord's purposes behind that was completely, but I find it interesting here that he used these different methods to do this, and that's what he did for this particular man. But note this also. It says he took him aside. Before he healed him, he grabbed him. There was a crowd gathered. Hey, there's going to be a healing. We know this man can do it. We've heard about him. And this crowd gathers, and Jesus, not wanting it to be a show, pulls him to the side, not being led by attention or showiness, and heals him away from the multitude. What a lesson that would be for many of the TV evangelists today who bring them up on the stage to showboat the miracle that has been wrought by their hands. Jesus didn't work that way. Jesus pulled them away privately and said, no, this isn't about a show. I'm not going to entertain anybody. I'm not going to ask you to run across the stage. I'm simply going to touch you and I'm going to heal you because I love you. And God has a call for your life and a plan for your life. And I'm going to work in great ways in it. And I love it. Well, he had a captive audience. You know, you imagine, you know, Lord, please touch. I mean, there's not much you can do when somebody grabs your tongue. But he grabs his tongue and he sighs and he said to him, Ephratah, that is, be opened. And notice he looked up to heaven. I love this because notice first that he looked up to heaven. And again, Jesus realizing that whatever he did, he needed the power of the Father to carry it out. And guys, if Jesus needed to look up to heaven first before he sought God's power, how much more do we? We've got to be looking up to heaven. We need to be men and women of prayer, men and women of the word and looking up to heaven. And if the Lord needed to do it again, that just accentuates how much more that we need to do it as well. And so he looks up and he prays. And notice this, immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Can you imagine the excitement the guy had? Suddenly his ears open up, he can hear, and now he hears himself speaking in normal syllables. And, you know, speech is something that needs to be learned. And yet when the Lord touches and heals, it's instantaneous, isn't it? And so now this man is healed and he's touched. And this would have been a hard thing to keep quiet, especially now that you have a way to make it known. Now God has opened your mouth. I can talk for the first time. I can say whatever I want to say. Oh, Lord, thank you. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. Verse 36. His ways are unusual, aren't they? And yet it wasn't that he wanted to hide the miracle. Remember, the reason for this was it wasn't yet time to reveal himself as the Messiah. And so he says, don't tell anybody. And just like the others that he told that, they kind of failed in that one. Again, I understand that. Notice, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Don't just be quiet. Guess what? Look, don't say anything. Everybody, look, just come around. You know, it's like, oh, okay, great. Maybe he should have grabbed his tongue again, you know. You know, and just stop this. But he had his reasons. And notice there in verse 37, and they were astonished beyond measure. You know, whenever you see the Lord move in a great way, it's astonishing, isn't it? Astonishing beyond measure, saying, I love this. He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Notice that he does all things well. Guys, I think that if the Lord does all things well, we should be called to the same thing. Don't you? I think a lot of times as Christians, we settle for the mediocre, and yet God has called us to do all things well. And what I mean by that is as we serve the Lord, serving the Lord as well as in our private lives, let's do all things well. I believe God wants to raise us up to a standard of excellence. You know, we don't exactly have the greatest building in the world, but we have a nice building and God expects us to take care of it. You know, recently you've seen the facelift with the painting and doing the outside, redoing the sign. And when the seasons change, trying to change the flowers, there's a reason for that. It's not to keep up with the Joneses. It's not because that's what a church should do, because Jesus did all things well. And the Bible says that we too as believers should strive to do all things well. If you're going to be involved in the worship team, you need to do it the best you can. If you're going to be involved in a ministry with the kids, you need to do it the best you can. You need to prepare through the week. You need to do all things well. If you're going to serve the Lord in the prison ministry, if you're going to reach out to the South Doyle Outreach and be a part of it, we need to do all things well. That's what God asks us to do. And Jesus set the example of doing all things well. We need to do that as well. And we need to challenge ourselves, I think, to a higher standard if we don't. And that's the example the Lord set. You know, what a great passage today. Reaching the woman, reaching the man, and you know, both of them feeling like probably that no one loved them or that was beyond their reach or beyond their touch. And would anybody care for me? And this woman being so desperate, she cried out. Guys, I can assure you this. If you are hunting for Jesus, he is hunting for you. And there may be some of you this morning that feel like, you know what, the Lord wouldn't have anything to do with me. He wouldn't touch my life or use me. I'm kind of like those on the outskirts. I'm not a part of the inn, you know, with the church. I'm not a part of a regular church or whatever the case might be. And maybe you're visiting today and feel that way. But you know what? The Lord has brought you here, not only because he saw that you desire him, but he's hunting you. And the Lord wants you to simply taste his goodness. You know, maybe you've had the platters of the world until you're sick of it. You've tried everything the world has to offer. You know, you've done everything. You've filled yourself with all the sin you can think of and all the stuff and tried everything. And now God is saying, you know what? I want you to taste a little bit of me. And maybe just this morning, if you say, Lord, just even a crumb, let me taste. If you just pray for God to give you a small taste of his goodness, I guarantee you the crumb under the table of the Lord is going to be greater than anything the world has to offer. And if you taste that crumb, you're not going to stop there. Because again, God will take you to the table with him and make you a part of his family. Again, from a crumb to a family member, maybe another good name, because that's what I was. And maybe some of you feel that you're nothing but a crust of bread. The Lord touches you, and the Lord will touch you if you simply cry out. Do you need a touch from the Lord today? Let's ask him to do it. And I want to encourage you again to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Believers, don't give up for whatever you've been crying out for. But for those of you that you know, you realize today you've not really come to know the Lord. You say, all right, how do I know I don't know the Lord? I mean, I'm religious and I go to church and I got baptized when I was younger and I even said a prayer and I took confirmation class and I did all these different things. Oh, you know, but I still feel like something's missing. How do I know? Here's how you know. Do you doubt this morning that you've ever met Jesus Christ? Now notice, I'm not saying do you ever have doubts. Even believers can have moments of struggles in faith. What I'm saying is this. The Bible says that if you have received Jesus Christ at some point in your life, that at that moment, you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were saved and you were in the kingdom of God. And if you've not had an experience in your life where at least at some point in your life, you beyond a shadow of a doubt know that you're going to heaven, you're not. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are in Christ, which means if you've ever truly received him, his spirit at that point will say, you are in the kingdom. You are now my child. But if you've never experienced that in your life and all you've experienced is religion and being baptized and going to church and doing whatever, the Bible says you've not yet been born again. And that's why your heart is still empty. The Lord offers you that this morning. He offers that salvation to you, but you've got to cry out to him. He's listening. He's waiting. He's hunting you. He's drawn you here today. Now you need to respond. And I want to give you that opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, you've drawn some here this morning, very possibly, that don't know you yet. And maybe they do come from the religious background. Maybe they even know some, like this Syrophoenician woman, that you are the Savior of the world. Maybe they even believe that and that you're the Son of God, but they've never acted on it. They've never confessed their sins. They've never repented of their sins. They've never received you into their heart for real. They've never had that moment where they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were indeed saved and going to heaven, and they've doubted their entire life. Lord, those doubts can be taken away this morning with one prayer. And that is if they will simply confess their sin and repent of their sin and believe that you died for them on the cross and receive you as Lord, your word says they'll be saved and they'll be in the kingdom. God, give that confidence to some this morning that may not have it. And Father, I just pray that you would stir their hearts to do it right now. You know, if you don't have that confidence, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now that you might know that you know him. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I confess my sin to you right now. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died for me on the cross. And I believe that your blood washed away my sin. And I also believe that you rose again the third day. And Lord, I believe that if I receive you, I will be saved. So Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. And if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says you're born again. And Lord, I pray now for the believers here that might be struggling in areas of not seeking, not asking, not knocking. They've given up on something. You know what it is. Right now it's in their heart. It's in their mind. And you're renewing that desire in their heart, God. You're reminding them that they need to continue on. For the answer will come. It just hasn't come yet. And it will be in your timing. Lord, renew that drive and that persistence to continue to lift these things up to you, Lord, that we might see you work in our lives as those who already know you as well. And we thank you, Lord, that you restore us as believers and that you seek and save the lost and bring them to yourself. And we thank you for what you've done this morning, Lord, and give you the glory for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.